The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
But to get started this morning, I do want to pray for our time. This is, for some, a controversial topic or area of life, and we want to take these things before the highest authority that we have access to. So, Father in heaven, we do come before you very humbly, recognizing your authority over all things, over our very lives, and over our hearts. And we want to, as Fanny Crosby said, not just sing the songs with our lips, but sing them with our hearts, to think about your word, not just with our minds, but let it sink in so that it would become a very fabric of our nature and being, that we would praise you, that we would worship you rightly. We pray that we would do this in our relationships, in our family, in our church, and in government spheres, so that we would recognize where our place is and how we're to act as believers, as more than anything else, subjects, slaves of Christ, and honoring your authority above all. Lord, we pray that we would spend our time this morning interacting together and understanding your word with humility and great reverence for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look at your notes, they're just about identical to what they were last week. I made the middle section a little bit more brief. So if you have last week's notes, that's great. We're off to a great start. So just in summary, on page 2, you have the first 4 principles we went through. And those are just walking through the end of Romans 12 and Romans 13. We need to view government as being made up of individuals. We have to remember that they're not just abstract entities out there. Collectively, they are, but they're made up of individuals that we need to pray for. We need to view them as our mission field. And 2 Peter 2 also gives us this insight. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Despising authority, again, from the heart, the rebellious nature is put right alongside of corrupt desires and is reserved for a day of punishment. So we need to view the authority that's been given as delegated from God. All authority here on earth is delegated authority. It's been given. It's been lent. It's been given for a time. Even in the parable this morning, we saw that a fellow slave was given for a time a certain amount of authority. Number 3, we should view government as having a responsibility, and that is to restrain evil, promote good, protect good, and then also be a minister of God's wrath when that evil rises to the surface. So God uses the punishment of governments to carry out his desires. Civil authorities execute that judgment so that there would be evil restrained and punished. And so we should be in reverence of God first, and then the authorities over us, even to some degree in the church and in the family. This is the case where we should be reverent of the authority over us, because we know that they have a responsibility to not just let things go unchecked, right? Number 5, this is where we're getting into a new section that we didn't last week. We had great discussion, and I hope for the same this morning. Romans 13:5, so turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles. This is where we're going to be camped out in for at least the rest of this page. Romans 13, I'll read 1 through 5 just to bring us up to speed. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. 13:3. For rulers are not the cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So it mentioned the sword here. The government is representative of the what they wield, the sword. And in the family, it's a rod, and in the church, it's a staff, like a shepherd's staff. The authority in the church would be a shepherd's staff. Some would say the keys. They're given the keys of the kingdom. But I like the imagery that Brett Laird in this book, Family, Government, and Church, in those three jurisdictions, lays out the staff. And that's what the shepherd's role in the church is, really, is to guide and direct and sometimes discipline. But that's where it's at, is a sword, a staff, and a rod. But verse 5 here gets to our point number 5. We need to view this government authority as a safeguard for when human conscience fails. So let's talk a minute. What do you know about the human conscience? I really want to hear someone say, give a little whistle. It's a fallen conscience, okay? Or our fallen state affects our conscience.
It has to be informed.
Our conscience needs to be informed. That's right. And so tell me about the consequences of the different ways our conscience is informed and then the outcome.
I think if you do nothing, it's going to be informed by the ways of the world. Just sit down and don't eat anything. It is passive to you, but the world is actively informing our conscience. And we are commanded to renew our minds with the truth of God's word, and that's how we inform our conscience of what is right on a daily basis.
Yeah, so we have to inform it. One way of looking at our conscience is as a witness. It's a witness to the truth that's put in there. And we who have the Spirit of God, that gives us the convictions that we need as we read God's Word. Otherwise, like I wrote down here, the garbage in, garbage out aspect, if you put programming into a computer, what's going to come out is exactly what you put in. And that's how it works with our minds and our hearts. The operation center of our being is that if we keep putting garbage in, we're going to have an outcome of a conscience that's seared or tainted. The fallen nature is going to have its way, and so our conscience will fail us. And what the Bible says is that Romans 2:15, the law of God is actually written on our hearts. There's a sense in which even the Gentiles are given a sense of right and wrong, and according to that, it bears witness to them. But what happens is it says their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And so it will accuse them in one sense that they know they've done wrong. They know if they were to kill somebody, they would sense in their hearts, because of their conscience pricking at them, witnessing, saying that's wrong because of how God has designed us. But then alternately, if they have a seared conscience, it's going to defend them and say, well, it's justifiable. That's okay. So Satan has blinded our minds. We have the worldly person will drift. Their conscience will become just as they have been given the input of the world, like you said, Ben. And so the government acts as a safeguard so that when the world gets really bad, when people get really bad, government is put into place in order to keep at bay the nature of man so that it doesn't get so evil. That's what God often does. And sometimes it looks differently. Let's say Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened. Now, who remembers from our Pentateuch study what that means, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? Did he harden his heart, or did God harden his heart? Yes, very good. Tell me more. Tell me more. What was Pharaoh's deal? Why did he harden his heart? You can take a guess. You'll probably be right. Don't say Jesus, but yeah, you'll probably be right.
To show his glory.
What's that?
So that God's glory would be revealed.
So God hardened his heart, you're saying, to show his glory? Okay. Why did Pharaoh harden his heart?
He didn't want to lose the advantage of having the Israelite slaves.
He didn't want to lose all the Israelite slaves. Dan, did you have something? Solidify his own glory, okay?
Well, he was a defiance toward the God. Who is this God that I should listen to? Basically, that was his statement.
In defiance, that's right. And it was specifically in response to Moses telling him, you need to let my people go so that we can go worship where God wants us to worship in the way that we need to worship. And the Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do that. It was in defiance to God and his directive. And so in that case, the whole nation of Egypt suffered because of a person who wanted to defy that authority. So, but when government is working in any sense of the word government, pick your model in the world, when it's working, it does act as a safeguard for when evil happens. And just look at our prison system. There's enough evil there to show that it's still alive and well. I want to read to you this quote from Jameson, just the tail end of that. Christians were constantly charged with turning the world upside down. That's what the apostles were told in the book of Acts. Since there certainly were elements enough in Christianity of moral and social revolution to give plausibility to the charge, so there were moral and social elements, and tempt noble spirits crushed under misgovernment to take redress into their own hands. Here's the key. It was of special importance that the pacific, or like a pacifist, submissive, loyal spirit of those Christians who resided at the great seat of political power should furnish a visible refutation of this charge. That's a lot of language there, and you have to read it two or three times to kind of get the drift. But essentially, morality, social revolution, it happens with Christians who are submissive and loyal. They're examples. And when political powers are acting the way that they should, there's a visible refutation of the charge that they're just doing moral and social things. It has gospel implications. I think I got the gist of that quote right, but the key here is the conscience will fail as the fallen nature of man just has its own way. It will go adrift, and government is one of those safeguards God puts into place. Make sense? Number six, we need to view government is made up of servants of God, not as masters of men. Verse 6 in Romans 13 says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God." So first it's a ministry of God, and now they are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So in each realm of authority that God has given here on earth, there's a purpose. They have a ministry. They are serving God's purposes, and they usually don't know it. Many government leaders, for the sake of this time, many government leaders, they're ungodly. They're not following God's ways. They have selfish ambitions. That's probably how they got into power. In most places and times, they connived their way into getting the position that they have. But they are there, and they are, for God's purposes, a servant. Servant. Do you agree or disagree? How have you seen that play out? A government leader who is a servant. You don't see it?
Good example or bad example?
Either. You pick. You pick. Maybe a good example, maybe a bad example.
I say California is a bad example.
California might be a bad example. That's right.
Very blatant.
Yeah.
In like the whole gamut of every decision. says, okay, they're doing some things right, but it just seems like in every realm, bad examples, like economics, or education, across the board, really unbiblical.
There are many, many unbiblical legislations being put into place, and even at the local, small local levels in California, using authority that they, at higher levels, they're combating authority, right? Combating law. And just as a note, here's a positive example of how government can be a servant of God. We can talk about this freely, and it's live streamed, and we have great freedoms right now to even speak about these things. So,
right.
But yeah, that's a great example. There are places that are hot zones.
Another example just recently was New York Governor Kathy Hochul and the assisted suicide bill, and how it's even couched it in the language of care and compassion. It's the compassionate decision.
Yeah, government authorities will not serve God faithfully. There are times where they won't, and I'm not saying every single time, but yeah, there are negative examples where clearly not an example of serving God's moral law as defined in His Word. Chris?
But on the other hand, are we not willing to admit that we're servants?
Right. In doing so, are they still servants of God? And it says that they are. And in this case, in the context of Romans 13, who's the servant of God he's referring to? It's Nero, who's burning Christians in his garden so he can have tiki torches. Mr. Poling. Yes. Yeah, we hope for few and far between really bad examples like that. But yeah, that's absolutely true. Abraham Lincoln. So we have servants of God put into place by God, as we already read, and we should read it again. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God for His purposes for a time. And one of those ways is to show how heinous some evil is, and some are prepared for destruction. And in that, God is glorified. Number 7, we should view government with an appropriate respect and give its members appropriate honor. Romans 13:7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So taxes, customs, fear, honor, obligation, order, these are all things we do owe to government. Or as Jesus talked about with the coin, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. This was a sticky wicket, a tricky question that he got caught in, and he answered correctly. And here's the key with this, is what isn't God's? Everything is God's. Within the realm of God's kingdom, of God's rule and reign, there are places where we're also to be in subjection under a Caesar and give to him what is Caesar's. It had his face on it and his likeness. But in the same way, shouldn't we also say, we don't have to give to Caesar what isn't Caesar's? You don't have to give your allegiance, your heartfelt devotion to an entity that you're not owed to them. You give your taxes, your customs, fear, honor, respect, prayer, but you don't have to give what isn't owed, what isn't expected. So What are your thoughts on that? What are some things that you don't have to give to your government as a born-again believer?
Worship.
You do not have to worship. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. Or as Kirby Huseby used to say, shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed you go. They were asked to bow down to the statue, and they did not. They were asked to eat certain foods, which disobeyed the law of God that they were given, and so they requested respectfully that they have a trial period where they eat their own food and see that they're healthy, able slaves, and they were able to do that. And of course, Daniel, the third example of not praying. So not just asking to bow down to an idol, but then restricting worship in the way that he was supposed to in prayer, and he was thrown into a lion's den by the law. And so we have to be very careful that we don't give to Caesar what isn't owed to Caesar, and we also must be careful not to give to God what is owed to God. That's very important. We shouldn't give to Caesar what isn't for Caesar. Worship, you know, some great honor that lifts him above God. And we also should not give, we should not give to God what is his. Don't withhold what God does deserve. Our reverence, our devotion, our whole life and being. If the government is evil, should we pray against it? Well, you see those imprecatory psalms where they were acting against the Lord's servants, acting against his very law. And in the end, those imprecatory psalms show us a devotion to God, his faithfulness. Governments aren't going to be faithful. I can't think of an example of government that was faithful. Maybe a couple days in the garden. That's where we see it, where there was dominion successfully. But what we do know is we're to pray for them. And so we should pray for good, not evil. We should. There's an example in Jeremiah 29. So the common verse people know in 29 is verse 11, right? I know the plans, the plans I have for you. And, but that's about getting Babylonian exile, getting out of exile, right, and back to their homeland. Well, just a few verses earlier, God tells the people to pray for the people in the city that they're in Babylon, as exiles under the tyranny of Nebuchadnezzar. They are to pray for the welfare of the city, because as the city is going well or peaceful, so too will their lives be more at peace. So we can pray that the evil would be sustained. We can even have the right to speak out against evil. We have those rights in our country, and that's not the case for every believer around the world to speak out, but we do have that freedom of speech. We can pray not against the person. We need to pray for the people that are in government, though. I think that's a key distinction, we should pray that it would the evil would cease, and those who are evil would bow the knee, would bend the knee. And that's what Titus shows us, that we too were once evil, and the Lord saved us. Yes, Kendra. Jonah's a great example. There's two examples in Jonah. The first example is he's on a boat running from God, and these pagan sailors fear the Lord, and they repent, and they turn. And Jonah still isn't interested in following the Lord. It's only when he's in the depths of the ocean that he starts to cry out to God, and he doesn't even know what's happened until he writes the book, we assume. But and then the second example, of course, is the whole of the city-state of Nineveh does repent and And the king says, this is what we're doing. We need to repent and turn to God in sackcloth and ashes, and so active and from the heart. And so that's a great example of a king who does turn. Is that what you were getting at? Yeah. Acts 23:2-5, I wanted to show you this. The high priest Ananias commended those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck? So Paul knew the law. He responded according to the law, what the law was, to someone who was residing over him. And verse 4 says, but the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So what do we make of this? A ruler doesn't act according to its own law. Paul says, you can't do that. That's not according to the law. And he didn't know it was someone in authority over him as the high priest. So he then gives some reverence to that position, not to the person, not to what he did, but to the position. I was not aware that he was high priest, because he knew the law says you can't speak evil of a ruler of your people. What's your response to that? What do you think? Can you speak out against evil that you see in a system or in legislature or in action or in word to the government? Should you? When? How often?
I think in general, we should be a lot more measured.
Measured. What do you mean by being measured? Like in a way of caution?
Yeah, just...
Not vitriol?
Paul right there was measured in his response.
Yeah.
Right? He didn't say any more or less than he needed to. He respected the office, but he didn't go on any personal this. And,
he had right? no vendetta.
He was
answering according to the...
Around his words.
Yeah, he's very, very right? careful.
And I think, it's easy for all of us to talk a lot more than we should. Right, in whatever platform mm-hmm. or format or whatever. Mm-hmm. I just think, as believers, as faithful Christians, we draw that back a little bit and just look more on Christ and obedience to him and be obedient in your own household. A lot of that other noise you're concerned about doesn't matter as much. It really doesn't. That doesn't mean you put your head in the sand about the world and the culture and everything around you. But hold yourself to that standard that you're trying to project everywhere helps.
Yeah, that's good to
be more measured in everything.
Measured.
Because, talking about leading a quiet life, working, staying out of trouble. Pastor Todd talked about, that faithful through line, just running to eternity, to Christ. When you have that mindset, a lot of the other stuff doesn't matter as much, I guess.
Right. And we see governments crumble, we see people fall away.
They're gonna rise.
The moral right. demise of a society and it hurts us.
And what matters most is your faithfulness through all of
right.
that.
Individually, we are as you read the whole of the New Testament, you don't see instructions on how to go about legislation and how to turn a society and where to gain power in politics. You see the instructions to churches how to be the church, how to be faithful, how to submit to the Lord and every governing authority. Robert Ottley said 130 years ago, he's a British theologian, he said, as we look at the Old Testament, it exhibits the moral government of God as attested in the dealings with nations rather than individuals. And it was their consciousness of the action and presence of God in history that made the prophets preachers, not merely to the countrymen, but to the world at large. And here's the point. There is indeed significance in the fact that in spite of their ardent zeal for social reform, they did not, as a rule, take part in political life or demand political reforms. They desired not better institutions, but better men. That's God's desire, is that people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is patient, and he desires that all men would be saved. Not that governments would be reformed, although he is using and in his providence is shaping how the landscape looks. But all kinds of evils won't be changed just by legislation alone, although we do have some ability to input. I'm not saying have no activism or no input. You have many opportunities. But the human problems are spiritual. The evils in the world are spiritual ones, not political ones. And we each have a responsibility there. Yes, Mr. Bill. Sure, there's definitely a pendulum swing, if you will, or a spectrum of doing absolutely nothing. We'll just live in our hermit's hole. We'll be like those who go off in the caves and we just live our Christian lives there, versus the vitriol. We have nothing else but to be active and reform all of the world and make sure the whole world, like somewhere in the middle there is what we're talking about. Yeah, I think we cannot just ignore what's happening in the world around us. Yeah, somewhere in that middle ground, it is, as much as we have the ability, we have many opportunities in our country to be involved. We can use our voting rights. We can stand against the abuses and evils with civility and respect, but we can use our influence, if you will. We have the means in America to have a voice. We can contact our representatives. We can attend public meetings. We can display godly lives, and that's what most of the New Testament shows us. In those passages that deal with authority, it looks at the character of man, not the actions of men. Our behavior, as 1 Peter 2 shows, our behavior should be noteworthy. As aliens and strangers in this land, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And later in chapter 3, he says that it's for doing right that we will suffer for Christ, not for doing evil. To keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, it may be because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorifying God in the day of visitation. So we need to display godly living and training up a new generation. So we don't have nothing to do in terms of the jurisdiction under which we live. Many of you have kids, our kids, or know of kids, and they're the next generation. They're going to grow up here or somewhere else in the world, and they need to be trained up in the way that they should go, according to God's law. And we need to avoid the temptation to follow the crowd, but we also need to avoid the temptation to shout so loudly that as if it's the only thing that matters and build ourselves an idol of politics. Some dangers on both sides to avoid it altogether or to make it more important than what Paul says the church's responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Hey, Jim.
And talk about swinging the other way. They never won any title.
Yeah.
I think there's a, as we're trying to strike the balance, there's, I think, consideration of a situation like where you're talking about of bottoms up or a top down approach. But the example of Constantine came in and stopped the persecution of Christians, full Turkey, stopped the Colosseum gladiator fights, killing the Christians and everything. And what had happened, though, was that there was a purity of the church, doctrinally speaking, up until that point. Yes, people were dying, which we could say, well, we're glad that the killing stopped. But what happened after that was when Christianity became the state religion, from the top down, you had all these unbelievers rushing into the church saying, we want to be Christians, when actually they just didn't want to die. Because they knew that if they were on the state system of religion, they were favored and wouldn't be killed. Because only, you know, a short time previously, they were running away from the church because they didn't want to die. And it was notable, even like Nicholas, who not only equipped by Santa Claus, but St. Nicholas was actually, you know, the council was convened, and they're arguing over all these things, and there were people there that were missing limbs and eyes and all the torture and persecution. Now they're saying, oh, should we let these people back in? And like, they ran away when things were tough, when Christ commanded them to obey, and now they want back in, just because it's the state religion. And so, from one perspective, you could say, oh, we won, now the state recognizes Christianity, but at the same time, it's not actually ultimately fulfilling the good of the church, because at the root problem is the heart still. The heart has not been changed. And so even translate that to today, we could say, okay, yay, Trump is in power, or whoever is in power, and they're favorable towards Christians. They want to go and arrest all the people that ran into City's Church in Minneapolis last week. They want to crack down on all the pagans that protested and all that. And we can say, oh, well, that's good. But at the same time, it's like nobody's addressing those protesters' hearts. That's truly the problem at the root of all evil, is the heart. And what always baffles me is that amidst legislation, there's all this, there's legislation, decisions made, there's judgments handed down. What's not done is educating the people of truth, which is what we're doing right now, trying to educate ourselves with the truth of why do we make the decisions we make, and it's with the truth of God's word. And so I think that's where government ultimately misses it, is that not aiming at the heart, which is the heart of the problem.
Yes, it's a challenge. It's a challenge when voices grow louder. They often are hard of hearing. And so when we see those evils arise, they're not likely going to listen. And it is hard for, to speak in simple terms, us peasant folk aren't going to change the king. It can be a challenge. And we have incredible rights in this country to change the heart of a king, to be an influence, to say, we can speak the truth, and we are in that way an influence on what God's word says about the gospel and the effects of the gospel to our neighbors, to our Facebook friends, to our coworkers, and the like. We need to pray for all leaders. That's a great opportunity we have, is we need to pray for those leaders. We need to know them, who they are, what their issues are, pray for them, contact them. And so those are the options in our country of how we can be involved and not just shy away to Amish Pennsylvania with a flag on our what do you call him? Buggy. Yeah. Well, fun. No, those are good thoughts. Governments are different in different places and in different times. There are some good top-down examples, like you said, much better to have Christian influence in a top-down, you know, albeit Anglican, but at least some freedoms. But if you take the Crusades of the 200 years of Crusades, the hundreds of thousands, maybe millions, who died at the hand of the sword in the name of the cross. And so there's some bad top-down approaches too in government systems. But we don't put our trust in horses or chariots. We put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so as we think about all of these things, we can't drift, I think, in conclusion of what we've just talked about. We don't want to drift to no influence or that's all we think about. We have to follow what God's word says here. Let's just run through these key verses. Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission. We were told to make disciples of all nations, and Christ was given all authority in heaven and on earth to do that. So God has unlimited authority. All delegated authority is limited authority. If we are given authority here on earth, if anyone's given authority, it's limited under Christ's ultimate authority. And then the next one would be the middle verse, that the command was to make disciples. Christians are to go and make disciples. That was his endeavor, to multiply disciples. The gospel spreads. The word goes out in the book of Acts. We see disciples multiplied, lives changed, persecutors become persecuted. So governments are going to exceed their delegated authority when they require or prohibit us from doing that. We have to obey God rather than men in that situation. They can't restrict our obedience to God in that way. Go on, just as Daniel, praying to God. That's not gonna change my view if they change a law. I'm gonna still obey God in that way. The third verse we already read in Mark 12, what is to be given to Caesar, what's to be given to God. Governments exceed their authority when they either demand worship to them or prevent worship to God. And There's a quote here from Derek Kreider from the book on authority that he wrote. And you can look there at what he says about what should be given and what shouldn't be given. But I think the next one, Ephesians 5:23, we see the realm of authority in the church, in the family, is compared to the authority Christ has. Christ is the head of the church. The church is subject to Christ. And so governments can often and have, even in recent history, exceeded their delegated authority when they intrude on the authority God's given exclusively for the church or family. If the government comes in and tells me where my kids have to sleep, they're out of their league. If they tell our church who has to be the leaders of our church or how we're going to conduct a worship service or what the content of our teaching is, they've crossed the line. We're going to go on doing what we need to do. And this book, as I mentioned last week, God versus Government, it's written by Nathan Busnitz and James Coates, pastors in two churches in California and Canada that both received indictments, heavy fines, imprisonment, because they kept worshiping. They kept gathering as they ought to. And they were shutting down singing in some places, right? And they can't stop us from singing. We can still sing. That's what we're going to do. So just in summary, and on page 6 at the top, Acts 5:29, they were given a gag order, and Peter and John say, the government officials said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. And so there's a summary there. Governments exceed their delegated authority. Believers have both the right and the duty to obey God rather than men. So whether the government's requiring disobedience, restricting obedience, demanding worship, preventing worship, or intruding on the authority given to the church or the family, we should obey God rather than men. So I gave some thoughts here at the bottom of the page on what to do when we must obey God rather than men. There's some principles here that I'm sure you could draw from Scripture as well. How we should obey God rather than men matters as much as that we should. So obedience to God does not mean you should do it suddenly in a sinful way, in a disrespectful way. You can still be respectful to those in the position of authority and not obey what they've told you to do that's sin, or obey God in the way that you should. I think there's also the principle that we should actually expect that they will hate us as they hate Christ. The world will not just go along with what God's word has said. Matthew 10, Jesus sent his disciples out as sheep among wolves. You're going to be put before governments. Expect it. Some places it's going to be easier than others. But as Mofan mentioned, in other places in the world, it's quite different. We have maybe for too long, as it shows there, Brett Laird says, for the church to have this much freedom from persecution for this long is an anomaly in church history. But obedience doesn't have to mean silence either. But we have great freedoms to flee, hide, or even like Mr. Coates in Canada, he turned himself in. He preached a sermon on what the Bible says about authority, and then 2 days later he turned himself in because he knew they were coming and it would be better for his congregation. But we need great wisdom in these things. And so on the back page there, I hear the people. So in summary, there can be overreach in every jurisdiction. The family can overstep their bounds into the church or the government. The church can overstep their bounds into the government, like the Crusades, or into the family with control. But most often it's government exceeding its authority with the sword. And so there's some principles here, again, from this book I found very helpful, that there's clear examples, issues that come up that we have to obey God. And then there's times where the authority of the government and the authority of the church or the family, they should actually coincide and help each other. There's situations where we need to appreciate where God has given those authorities and work together. The more difficult time is those yellow light issues where you're not sure if you should stop at the yellow light or keep going through it, right? It takes wisdom and it takes some art, right? It's a little bit of a dance. There are no pink lights on this sheet, you see. But there's some areas of dispute that we need wisdom, much counsel, scripture, and we should be bold. We should be bold enough in our red light situations when we obey God that when there's yellow lights, we're going to be cautious not to continue to be bold if it's not clear, but not weak. And then in green light situations, we don't need to be vitriol against those other authority realms. Just like in your family, you're not, you know, like suspect of church leaders, hopefully. The same should be true, that they serve a purpose. And you can even write a thank you note to a congressman for their service. And I know he says in Ukraine, on holidays, they would go give thanks and appreciation to the policemen who were serving and the government leaders. And then when there's red light issues, when there's yellow light issues, they're going to receive what you're saying a little bit easier. When you have an evangelistic event in the public square, they're not going to shut you down quite as quickly because you weren't, you know, acting foolishly. So there's great wisdom that we need. And that's where we're going to end on government. Next week, Sam Hendrickson is going to talk about the authority within the home. So hopefully some good discussion on parenting, husband-wife relationships, and the difficulties and joys therein. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that comes from you, and we pray that we would submit to you in all things and those authorities you've put in place and serve you with gentle, contrite hearts in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.